My hometown of Atlanta was known in the 1960s as the city too busy to hate. Too busy to hate. Because unlike a number of southern and northern cities, Atlanta never had any race riots. That is not to say, however, that Atlanta didn't have its share of problems. It were fueled like people. I've mentioned this guy once before. Some of you will remember him, Lester Maddox. Old Lester he was a neighbor of mine, lived just a couple miles away. He was the owner of the Pickwick restaurant, and he said that he would not serve African Americans even after the passage of the 1964 Civil Rights Act. He would, believe it or not, actually become governor of Georgia, but he gained his publicity one day by handing out axe handles, you know, big axe handles, to customers so they could keep three black Georgia Tech students from being seated in his restaurant. I don't think there was any violence, but you get the picture. In my house, we used to call him Lester Mad Axe. Now imagine, and this is a paraphrase of a scenario N.T. Wright came up with, that it's 1965, and you decided to build in Atlanta, near Lester's Pickwick, a completely open an accepting restaurant for people of all races. There would be one entrance, there'd be one large dining area for everyone, one set of restrooms. Everyone would be treated the same with dignity, courtesy, and unconditional acceptance befitting a beloved child of God. So you design this restaurant, you get all excited about it, you hire a contractor, and you start building your dream. And once you believe that dream is starting to go up, and it is not just your dream, but it's the dream of Jesus, the dream of God. But once it starts going up, you go to Birmingham, because that conflicted city also needs just such a restaurant. So you go there and start building one there. But then you receive word that things are going badly with your project in Atlanta. Apparently, some conservatives who live nearby have convinced the contractor that you made a serious mistake in your design of this building because you misunderstood God's will. These new people said, no, we really need to have two entrances. We need to have one for the white people and have a really beautiful dining room for them. And then we'll have a smaller one for everybody else that can go in the back and they can eat back there. Well, you can imagine your reaction to this information, that they are subverting your plan. You are horrified, right? So you write a letter that day to the contractor to rectify the situation immediately. Well, this is exactly why Paul writes his letter to the Galatian church. He had been there. He had laid the foundation of this church on the one foundation of the crucified and risen Messiah. This means that all people are invited to full membership into the one family of God, and they're to build their fellowship with each other, not based on religious or ethnic or racial factors, but simply on the free gift of grace which is in Christ Jesus. As they say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And then Paul goes on, as we know, to another part of the empire to build another church. And some followers come up from Jerusalem, and they are proclaiming a different gospel. They say, oh no, Paul made a mistake. He didn't realize really the truth. You know, he's sort of an outlier. He's from Tarsus. He's not from Jerusalem. And what really needs to happen is you need first to tell the people that are Gentiles, they need to be Jewish before they can be fully Christian. Which means, of course, the men need to be circumcised. Which means you have first-class citizens and second-class citizens in the church. And so Paul is incensed, and you can pick that up in this reading. And so he writes, we just heard this read, he writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and that you are turning to a different gospel. In chapter 3, he gets even more out there. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Wasn't it before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard about Jesus Christ?" And then he says what he wrote in another epistle, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Paul is setting them back on the one foundation of Jesus Christ. It's sad to say, but obvious to all of us, this dividing up into us and them based on our merely human categories continues to bedevil the church and its understanding of the good news. As I said a few weeks ago, Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. And not just according to race, but according to class and sexuality, and in this silly season, political ideology. Now, it would be very easy at this point to keep going and preach a really painless sermon on the value of inclusivity in the church. It'd be painless because all of you are already committed to that project. And we already have a wonderful statement of inclusion that we print every week in our leaflet. If all we do after hearing these lessons is pat ourselves on the back for being so wonderfully inclusive and liberal, we're not looking deeply enough as to what's going on in these readings. For Paul, it wasn't just a matter of God's grace inviting everybody in, oh yeah, let everybody come in. It was also a matter of building deep and lasting and intimate connections with one another across every type of human barrier. It wasn't just that, you know, you sat in pews in a big building, but you didn't really engage each other. That doesn't work for Paul. We are now all of one family. I heard someone say, I'm not sure what I make of this, but they were serious. They said, if you only have one language spoken in your church, you still have a ways to go to reach your fullness as a witness to the unity brought to the world by Jesus. That's why the deeper issue today in these lessons is not inclusivity, but faith. Faith. Because I certainly know from my experience, it's a lack of faith that keeps us trapped in our fear of the other who is different. We may believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and I hope we do, but we struggle to believe Jesus has enough power to overcome in us a lifetime of fear or resentment or just that strange feeling of wanting to avoid the other person who is so different. And we all have different, if we passed around a piece of paper and said, what is a person, a type of person that just makes you anxious and you just don't know quite what to do, we all might write down something different. For years, I have trouble when I have to go to the hospital and visit someone who maybe is on the ventilator and they can't talk back. That puts all kind of strangeness going on in me. And it's a lack of faith that keeps us from following Jesus outside our comfort zone into relationships of depth with people who we've been scared of our whole lives. On this Memorial Day weekend, it is fitting that it is a soldier who is a hero of our gospel reading. This soldier shows us what deep faith looks like. The centurion not only believes Jesus loves him and his sick slave, but he also believes Jesus is filled with so filled with the power of God that he only has to speak the word for the healing to happen. So get in our heads, this soldier's a Gentile. He's a pagan, yet he develops this loving relationship with his Jewish neighbors. He's even willing to explore their profound belief in the one true God whose meaning is love. This is the real truth here. He uses his own funds to build their synagogue. He doesn't go, or maybe he's on the outside starting to get interested. He pays for the synagogue. We could use several centurions in our Living Stones campaign. You don't have to belong here. You can contribute. And the Jewish elders that come to Jesus are, they just say, you've got to come help this guy because we are in this deep relationship with this loving man. And so Jesus said, yeah, I'll go. Starts out. And then it takes that different, that strange turn where the centurion sends that delegation and say, you don't have to actually come in the house, which might defile you according to your Jewish regulations. Just say the word. Say the word. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, it says, is amazed at the faith of this man. You don't find Jesus being amazed a lot in the gospel. He is amazed. This Roman soldier who's used to giving orders and being obeyed recognizes his need for help. He recognizes he can't heal the slave on his own, and he has the humility to admit it. That's a first step, isn't it? I can't fix this myself. And then he has faith that Jesus, in fact, is the one who has that power to love and that power to heal. Not only does he care, but he can do something about it. Just speak the word, Lord, and your servant will be healed. Well, of course, if you think about one technique for reading the Gospels, try to identify with a certain character. So, you know, we might be tempted to identify with Jesus since he's the real hero. Or we might be tempted to identify with a centurion. But I think who we are in this story is the dying slave. We're the one who has no voice, who others have to speak for. We are the one, someone loves us so much to ask Jesus to come. We're the one Jesus loves so much that he does come to heal us. At the end of his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which this world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything." That pagan soldier is living into the new creation that Jesus is bringing. And so I think for us it means trusting, that's what faith is, trusting that Jesus is powerful enough to heal us who are also trapped by all manner of unconscious prejudices and fears that keep our hearts closed to each other, sometimes even to members of our own family. And thanks be to God that it's not the quality of our faith we put our trust in. So if you start thinking about your faith, don't start judging your faith and saying, well, I guess I'm lost because I don't have much. No, put your faith, we put our faith, our trust in Jesus' faithfulness. And he puts, his faith puts us on the lap of our Father. And from that secure place, we can face into what scares us. And we can sit down and break bread with those who make our skin crawl. I suspect that's exactly what happened to Lester Maddox. He was, after all, a good Southern Baptist, as 99% of the people in Georgia are. And he did some progressive things as governor. You can go read about him on Wikipedia. Did some amazing things. Who would have thought? And after his time in politics, he needed to raise some money. So he did a brief stint as part of a two-man comedy and musical team. And the title of the group was The Governor and the Dishwasher. His partner was an African-American musician named Bobby Lee Sears, who had worked as a busboy in the Pickwick restaurant. Amen.